Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts this morning. The book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts, chapter 9 this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 in Acts, chapter 9 this morning. I'm going to read out loud as you read silently. Acts, chapter 9. And reading verses 1 through 6. As you're finding your place, if you're able and capable, would you please stand to your feet in honor of the Word of God as we read the Bible together this morning. Acts chapter 9, and beginning at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this passage of Scripture that we're going to hear preached from by our pastor. God, speak to our hearts. Help us to get what you have for us individually. Help us to have hearts and that are willing to receive it and then apply these truths in our lives. God, thank you for our pastor. I pray that you'd anoint him with the power of the Holy Spirit to come and accomplish this task. And Father, if there's somebody in this room this morning that does not know Jesus Christ, the Savior, that before they leave this room, they would accept him as their Savior. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
As you're being seated, we need you to make sure that your cell phone is turned off or to vibrate, please, so it does not go off in the service. If it does and we hear it, ushers will come and drag you outside and reenact the stoning of Stephen upon you. So please bear with us there. We'd appreciate that very much. God is working. God is working. When we read Acts chapter 9 here, there's this man named Saul. He's a persecutor of the church. In fact, after this Damascus Road experience, we find out that his reputation was well known for being a persecutor and a killer of Christians. Just a few chapters previous to this, he was the young man who testified against Stephen, the first martyr in the church recorded in Scripture. Because it says that when they took Stephen out after they tried him before the Sanhedrin, they took him out and they threw stones at him, they stoned him to death, and the Bible says they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. They did that in the Sanhedrin when the person who testified for the Sanhedrin, when he won the case and the person was executed, they laid their coats at the feet of the one who did the speaking. So he was the one who got Stephen martyred for the cause of Christ. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 1, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He wasn't just going to go disagree with Christians. He wanted to kill as many as he could find. And he really thought he was doing God's work, by the way. He's on his way to Damascus. A couple of years ago, we were there. Went to the city of Damascus in Syria, where today they're driving tanks up and down the streets and their dictators shooting their own people. We were in that place, and we wanted to go to this place where Saul had his conversion and went into the city to the street called Straight and Ananias' house, and we went there. So went to that place. But he's on his way to Damascus, Saul is, with letters of death in his hand. And the Bible says, while he is riding along, a light shines from heaven. And he falls off of his horse. He looks up into that light and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he hears something he thought he would never hear. He said to him, "Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And then if you'll look in your Bibles there at Acts chapter 9, would you look at that statement Jesus made in verse 5 when he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." A prick in the Bible is an ox goad. It's a stick with a very sharp end on it. And they use it to poke the animals to get them to go one direction or the other. What Jesus is saying there with that statement at the end of verse number 5 is this: Saul, you've been under conviction. I've been trying to get you directed the right way and you're kicking against it. You're fighting my working in your life, Saul. Now, ladies and gentlemen, every time I read that, I think to myself, that man doesn't look like he's under conviction. He's on his way to Damascus with death in his hands to wipe out every Christian he can get his hands on. The Bible said he hailed them, which means he went to their homes and he drug them out of their houses and drug them to councils and saw them persecuted, many of them stoned to death and murdered for the cause of Christ. This man is on his way with destruction in his heart and in his mind. And yet when Jesus confronts him on the Damascus road, Jesus says, "You're kicking against this, Saul." It's what an animal would do. They'd poke him with the stick and the animal would kick back at him. He said, "You're fighting the conviction, Saul. You're fighting my working in your life, Saul." But when he gets up off the dust of Damascus Road, he's not Saul the persecutor anymore. Now it's Paul the propagator. He's now one who's going to take the cause of Christ to the world and be what many say was maybe one of the best Christians who ever lived. I don't doubt that at all. And he, the Bible would say later in Acts, he who once persecuted the faith now declares it. But what I want you to talk, what I want to talk to you about this morning is this thing about God working in our lives. You know, by the way, it's not always evident to everybody else, but it's still there. I believe this morning, please listen to your preacher today, I believe this morning that God is in the business of working in everybody's life. I know it's true because the Bible said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I know God's working in people's hearts and lives to bring them to Christ so they'll come and make a decision to accept him. But I got news for you. He doesn't stop working on you after you get saved. He's still working on us. Philippians 1:6 says, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it." That means he's going to stay with it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, it all started back there in Genesis chapter 1 when Bible says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." And then it says, "But the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the waters." God's always been interested in working on this earth and people's lives. He did that in Genesis chapter 1, 26, when God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And God took the dust of Eden's floor and he formed man out of the dust of that earth and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. By the way, you see a picture of the Trinity in Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," refer to himself, the only God there now, in three times in the plural. And then when he made man, he made him a body, a soul, and a spirit in the image and likeness of God. Ever since he made that first one out of the dirt of Eden, he's still been interested in working on us. Now here's the question this morning. Do you see the working of God in your life today? We're going to take this account of Saul here on Damascus Road. I'm going to talk to you about the three things we need to do when God works in our lives. But let's be certain today we don't, listen now, that we don't miss the working of God. Let's be sure we don't pass it off. See, the conviction that Saul was under wasn't just that God just collectively said, "Well, there's a knucklehead. I'll work on him." See, he was there when the Bible said Stephen testified in Acts 7 and his face had a glow about it, as it were. And I'm not talking about something spooky now. He had the Bible said they couldn't resist the wisdom or the spirit by which Stephen testified. That spirit in Acts 7 is lowercase s. That was his attitude. And Saul was standing there on one side testifying against Stephen, and Stephen was standing there with a proper Christian attitude but defending himself and what he believed. Saul was that close to him. He saw that man. He saw him when they drug him outside the city and threw him off the brow of the hill and began to throw stones on top of him. He saw Stephen look up and see the Lord and say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He saw him die like a child of God. He saw him live like a child of God. See, listen to me now. And all those Christians he drug out and brought before city councils, he listened to their testimony and he heard what they said. And it would look like it had no effect on him whatsoever. But the Bible says, Jesus said, I've been poking at you, bud, and you're not responding. You keep kicking against this conviction, my working in your life. You know what we need to do when God works in our lives, friend? Well, first of all, we need to yield to it. Look at verse 4. And he fell to the earth. I like the expression. He got off the high horse of his self-righteousness and got down in the dirt. It's a good thing, you know. He fell to the earth. See, God works in our life and we think, well, what do you mean he works in my life? I mean he touches the circumstances and the situations and the people around our lives to try and get us. And if that doesn't work, he gets on to us. And he begins to work on us. And he moves things and he upsets things. And if that's what's necessary, hey, this man is on his way to Damascus with death on his mind. And God says, I'm going to have to stop him. I'm going to have to put something in his path that stops him, and the light shines from heaven. The light here is, by the way, don't look for the light experience, okay? If you go home today and a great light shines upon you, then you're just like the folks over in Russia. It's probably a meteor, okay? Just don't panic. But the truth is, the light is talking about the light of God's word. It's talking about the light of God's working. And when that light shone, the Bible said he fell off his horse. He didn't stand there and shake his fist in the light. He got off his horse. He fell down onto the ground. He yielded to what God was doing. That's important when God works in your life, friend. Don't get stubborn. Yield. Don't get mad. Yield. Don't resist. Yield. Don't think that God's done something wrong. Yield. You say, but it cost me my job. It cost me a friend. It cost me some fellowship. It cost me something. You know what? I'd rather pay a price with the working of God than yield against it and have to keep paying the price. He yielded. When God works in our lives, then, dear friend, yield to that working. But if what I'm facing, Pastor Johnson, is God's working, I don't want it. No, you need to yield to it, for example. Then you need to yield to his conviction. Saul here is under conviction about what he's heard from Christians. He's under conviction when he heard them say that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and God the Son and had died on the cross and went to the grave and rose again the third day. He was under conviction. See, Saul is a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That flew against everything that they believed. They had rejected Christ. And he said, no, there's no way. But God, the Holy Spirit of God, was taking that simple gospel. And oh, how simple it is. How that Jesus died for you. Paid for your sins. And he didn't make a down payment, he made a full payment. That his death on the cross is our hope of salvation and forgiveness and nothing else. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, it's simple, my friend. You and I are sinners. Jesus is the Savior. He died to pay for our sins and make the only payment God would accept. And for you and I to have salvation, we must put our faith and trust in that payment Jesus made and nothing else. And in simple repentance of faith, we accept Christ by asking him to save us. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you know what I find is interesting? It's not the simple gospel that causes people's problem. It's they stumble over the simplicity of it. They trip over the fact that they think, well, it can't be that easy. But it is, because God did the hard part and Jesus has done everything that's necessary. And you and I must come to him in simple childlike faith and trust Christ and be saved. Do you want to know something? Your greatest need today, if you've never settled this thing of salvation for certain, for sure, your greatest need is to accept Christ as your Savior today. Yield to that. Yeah, but that's contrary to my religion. Yield to it. Get off the high horse of man's religion and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Trust him today. He loves you. He gave his life for you. Yield. When God works, yield. When God works in your life, friend, my dear child of God, then yield. Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. You ever get a stiff neck? You wake up in the morning, you slept on it wrong. You know how every move that you make, how painful it is, and so you just hold yourself as straight as you possibly can. That's what it means. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. He won't turn, he won't bend, he won't bow, he won't acknowledge anything, just holds himself against the working of God. When God works in our life, friend, then you need to yield to that. He's trying to correct us. Not because he's against you. He's trying to help you. He's trying to do something. But the key is we got to yield. And the key is yield to God when he works his conforming, amazing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When he takes that amazing thing of the transforming work of that Holy Spirit of God via the Word of God and makes you like Jesus. That's a transforming work. It means to conform with. For whom he did predestinate, he also did conform to be the image of his Son. You know what that means? God tries to shape you and mold you like Jesus, and none of us are like him. So that's a work, isn't it? It means the potter's got to work the clay. It means the master's got to do the sculpturing. It means you've got to let him work at your life. When he's working on us, yield to him. He'll make you like Jesus. Or at least he'll continue the process. When God works in your life, he touches the circumstances of your life. He touches the people in your life. He touches your dreams. And you know, God will take that. He'll smash those air castles on the pavement of reality just to teach us that we're not the boss and we're not in charge. That's what he does with Saul. Saul's got his plan all laid out. And God upset the whole thing on the dirt of Damascus. But that's a good thing. He fell off his horse. Yield when God works. Number two, acknowledge when God works in your life. Acknowledge it. Look at verse 5, please. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This is where Saul is a converted man here. See, he didn't say, who art thou, Jesus? He said, who art thou, Lord? Now listen very carefully this morning. It's at this moment that he makes a statement. That name Lord that he uses there, that's more than just a title. The word Lord in the Bible literally means controller. It means boss. It means supreme authority. He didn't say, hey, what are you doing to me? He said, who are you, Lord? Who are you, boss? Who are you, supreme authority in my life now? Who are you, controller? Who? He acknowledged that was Jesus. He's acknowledging the working of God in his life. Look at me now. You can blame it on the economy if you want to. You can blame it on circumstances if you like. You can blame it on health and life and issues and stuff. You can even say you just weren't lucky if you want to. But I say unto you, no. I say it's the working of God. And we need to acknowledge that that's God doing something in my life. He's a converted man here and gets up and walks away a different soul. He doesn't say what, he says who, and he acknowledges that God, listen now, that God had the right to do this. You mean turn his whole life upside down, turn everything around? Uh-huh. Who art thou, Lord? We got a lot of people who are their own God. They're their own God. They don't need anybody to tell them what to do. Who is God? Like Pharaoh with Moses. Who is God to tell me what to do? Can you imagine that? He's the same dumb idiot who's going to take his chariots and chase the Israelites into a parted ocean. Now that's dumb. You're following somebody whose God can open an ocean and cross people 3,000 to 5,000 abreast in there one night, get 3 or 4 million people through an ocean in one evening. I highly recommend that if that God can part an ocean, you don't need to chase his people. I'd highly recommend you leave them alone. That's the same guy who, when God just hammered away on the nation of Egypt with all of the plagues, he would say, well, give me a break here. And then who's God to tell me what to do? I see that today. That attitude hasn't changed a lot. Who's God to tell me what to do? Who's God to tell me how to live my life? So he took that away. And then the worst part is people get bitter and they get mad at God. Oh, he took my loved one from me. He took my health away. He took my job from me. He took all my plans. I had all these plans, and just God took everything away from me. No, he didn't say what, he said who. Now, that's an acknowledgement. Guess what? He is God. He does have the right to do what he wants. Are we okay with that? You get to that place in your life, trust me now, it'll be a wonderful place. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And I've said this before, but it's so true. Listen now, don't get on God's side of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. That's God. He does that. He can make all that work together for good. How does he do it? I have no idea. When does he do it? That's still not the issue. It's that he does is the issue. See, some things God's going to make right in this life, and some things he's going to make them right in the next life, but he'll make it right because God does that. And all things will work together for good. It will. Does that make sense to you that 50 to 70 million of our Baptist foremothers and fathers poured their blood out on Coliseum floors and Catholic basements and Protestant judgment halls? Does that make sense to you that these people were slaughtered like animals and that they had to run and hide and live in dens and caves of the earth? Does that make sense that over centuries of time, multiplied millions of people would pour their lifeblood out for the faith and the Bible? Does that make sense? Does it seem like there's something accomplished by parents watching their children with their heads stuck in a bucket of water and being drowned and their wives being cut in pieces and husbands pulled apart? Does that make sense to you? Does it seem like it accomplishes anything? Yet centuries later, we have a Bible in our hands. You got saved because people loved not their lives unto the death. And there were still people there to tell others about Christ. Who told someone about Christ? Who told you? And you got saved and all things worked together for good. Don't you understand? Acknowledge this thing. But acknowledge it correctly. What is this all about, God? No. Who art thou, Lord? You're the boss. What do you want now? You know, years ago when I was a teenager, we went down to Ensenada in Mexico, and I rode a horse on the beach. I'm not going to go through the whole story. And it just turned out terribly, horribly. Years later, we were in Oregon on a senior trip with some of our young people from our schools. And I mean, it was years later. I was a teenager then. This was, I don't know how long ago, 15 years or more now. And we're driving into Gold Beach in Oregon, and I saw a sign that said, horseback riding on the beach. I turned to my wife and I said, honey, I'm reclaiming that messed up experience in my childhood. We're going to go over there and rent some horses and ride them on the beach. And it'll turn out okay, and that'll be the end of that dumb story I had to tell about riding a horse in Mexico on the beach with a wooden saddle, a big crack in it, kept pinching me every time the horse ran. It was a horrible story. I said, we're going to go over there. We're going to reclaim the glory on this thing, babe. So we take the young people with us. We go over there. We get the horses. Now look. It was my wife and I and some of our girls from our school. So the guy lines the horses up there at the dude ranch near the beach. He lines up the horses. Big horse, big horse, big horse. Smaller horse, big horse, big horse, big horse. So I figure, biggest guy, put the biggest guy on the biggest horse. He puts me on the smallest one. Now, it wasn't a pony, but it was a small horse. And he said, but she, now her owner, her name was Coco. Her name was Coco. He said, her owner is a big guy like you, so she's used to carrying big guys. It'll be fine. 2 hours on the beach now, riding a horse. Put my foot in the stirrup, swing my legs over, sit down, and his horse just turned around and looked at me. Let me tell you something, that was a clue. I just looked at that unblinking, uncaring, big brown eye on that horse, and I thought, this is not going to go well. I can see it now. So then we leave the stable, and the guy goes with us, the leader of the thing, and he takes us over toward the beach. The beach. What's the number one key ingredient on the beach besides ocean water? Sand. We get over on the beach, we're up on one of these dunes, walking along, and this horse I'm on just drops like a sack of potatoes. She didn't stumble, she didn't stagger, she just dropped. Well, I knew what that meant. When a horse drops, you get your leg caught, and then you break your leg. So I jumped off the horse. Well, it was on a dune, so I went down the hill into some bushes. And I'm laying there in the bushes looking up at this horse. And there she is. She stands. She gets back up, and then she's just like this. She's looking at me. And then the guy that runs the dude thing comes over to me and says, oh, I forgot to tell you, she likes to roll in the sand. 2 hours on the beach. I said, well, he goes, just don't let her put her head down. Keep her head up. If you keep her head up, she won't go down. It'll be fine. And he chewed me out. So I got back on the horse. I thought, oh, here we go. So I get back on the horse. We start walking. And I'm watching her. As soon as I put my foot in the stirrup, sit down, she looks up at me. We go a little bit further. Sure enough, she drops. Just drops. I mean, then old stagger or nothing, just boom, down she went. And I leaped off this horse, down the sand dune, rolling like this. I had the camera and my little jacket I was wearing like that. My wife and the girls, Anna Williams is one of them. They're laughing at me. I'm getting laughed at. And my poor wife is so concerned about my health, she says, is the camera okay? I said, yeah, I'm not dead either, in case you want to know. I didn't break any legs down here. And I crawl back up there, and I get back up, and there's the horse. And the guy comes over, and he chews me out again. Keep her head up. Don't let her put, she don't let her put her head down. She's not going down. Keep her head up. I said, yeah, I'm going to keep her head up. And watch this. Put my foot in the stirrup, sit down. She looked at me, and I go, yeah, that's right here, but I'm right here, girl, right here. Took those reins, woo, wrapped them up really tight. And for the rest of that ride, I had that horse's head back. She's walking. I look behind me at my horse, and she's all lathered up and sweaty. Everybody else's horse looks fine. But every time she'd walk, and then she'd stagger, I go, pull her head back like that. That horse had a big old smile on her mouth. So my last hour and a half of the ride was not what was called pleasant. Everyone else is going, oh, look at the rocks. I go, yeah. I got your rocks. Right here. I got your rocks. I'm watching your rocks. When you put your head down, I'm going to take your head right off. You stinking old your horse. You're going to get me, buddy. That was the end of my horseback riding career. When I got back, I got off the horse. I just thought to myself, you know, that's God. He just decided I need to roll in the sand with a horse. I guess he didn't want me to get rid of the story when I was a teenager riding on the beach, so he gave me another one to go with it. Must be the Lord, huh? You know how many times I said that this week? Now that must be God. That's the Lord. So how did you see it? Well, things just happened. No. You need acknowledge his working in your life. And it needs to bring a yielded submissiveness that says, okay, God, this is the path I'm on. This is the way you want me to go now. Is this the way it's going to go for a while? I'm not mad at you. I'm not even upset. I don't understand it all. And please understand. Please listen to me. I'm not saying you have to say, oh, this is wonderful. I lost everything. I didn't say that. I just said we have to acknowledge this is God's working here. Who art thou, Lord? Boss, controller, okay, fine. If this is where we're going, I'm okay with that. Because as long as you're in charge, I just want you to keep working on me, God, because I must need a lot of work if this is what's necessary. Oh, by the way, there's one more thing you've got to do. Look at verse number 6, please. This is very important. You yield, you acknowledge in verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, leave me alone, Lord. I got my own agenda. He said, verse number 6, Lord, don't mess with my living. I'm sorry I got caught, but it's okay now. Nope, he said, Lord, what wilt thou? Now he comes up with a what, but see, this is what comes after the who. That's okay now because, see, he's acknowledged. Now he's submitted to the Lord, and now you know what he does? He says, now, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because the third thing you have to do when God's working in your life is you've got to respond to it. Well, I see God working in people's lives. That's not an issue. And as a pastor, I try to help them. I said, you know, this is the Lord. Like the old preacher said years ago, honey, the phone's ringing. You better pick it up. Now, this is the Lord here. You know, times I stood beside people in a hospital bed, and not everybody in a hospital is being worked on by God in a way, but they're laying there with a leg up and an arm in a cast, and I'll say, you know, I think God's trying to get your attention. I highly recommend you do something about this. Don't you leave this place now. A few years back, a young man was in our town here, a preacher friend of mine's son. Smashed his head into a tree, riding a motorcycle in the late in the night, being a fool. No helmet. Hit that tree at 50 miles an hour with his head. And I sat in the emergency room in the middle of the night with him and watched this young man bleed out of every cavity of his body. I have never seen a person bleed like that and live. They couldn't have put it in him fast enough. They piled the towels up around his gurney in the ER there at Mercy Hospital. And it was just literally pouring out of the... You could see his brain sticking out of his head. Out of his nose, out of his eyes, his ears. It was just pouring out of his body. And I just sat there and I thought... I've been in there with people who've been shot before and things like that. And I've never had a nurse or a doctor come up and say, they're not going to make it now. The nurses kept saying, he will not survive this. He can't. He's bleeding out, and we can't stop him. And there's his skull is fractured, and it's just torn off. The doctor said, if you know a family, you better call them and see if they can be willing to donate the organs. He's healthy, and no one was talking about life for this young man. But miraculously, God spared his life. It took a few weeks for him to even gain consciousness to talk with him some. I stood beside his bed and I took him by the hand. I said, Joshua, son, look at me. You and I have been through a real valley together, son. I thought I was going to be at your funeral. And you're alive. Son, look at me. Don't you mess up this opportunity now. You got to respond to this. But you got to respond correctly, Joshua. Your feet need to hit the ground and you need to walk straight now. Listen to me, son. You got to do this. Ladies and gentlemen, when God works in our lives, it's essential that we respond correctly to it. We don't just say, okay, well, I got past that one. No. You don't understand. We got past, you didn't get past anything. Mercy gave us the chance to do right. Now respond. Lord, what will you want me to do? And he said, get up on your feet and go to Damascus and I'll tell you what you need to do next. And he got up on his feet and he went to Damascus and an Ananias met him there. And Paul had lost his sight from the blinding light there on the Damascus road. And Ananias laid hands on him. And I was at that little house there in Damascus. And he laid hands on him and he received his sight. And he went forthwith and preached the gospel. He responded to it correctly. When God works in your life, it's time to do something now. And I don't mean go out and join the Boy Scouts and get involved in the Lions Club. You need to get busy for God with your life. You need to get some things in order. It's time to respond when God works. See, I believe Paul was a great Christian, but not because he was a great theologian. Because he had this Damascus Road experience he never got over in his life. From that day forward, anytime you hear Paul testifying before Caesar or governors or anybody, he'd say, well, I was riding on the Damascus Road and a light showed from heaven and I met Jesus and he changed my life and that's why I'm standing here today and that's why I do what I do. He responded correctly to it. What do you need to do? God, look at me. God is working. So now what do you need to do with your life and how you live it and what you do and what you don't do? We've got to stop it, Christian. We've got to stop this idea that we just kind of show up and give God a little moment of our lives and that's sufficient. It might be sufficient for you, but you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We need to beseech ourselves to present ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Brother Johnson, you're talking about an all-out yieldedness to the Lord. Yes. Stop dipping your toe in the pool of the Christian life and get in that thing and let's go. It's time to respond. It's time to do what God wants you to do. It's time to be obedient to the Bible. It's time to stop you being in charge of your life. And remember, you looked up into that light and you said, who art thou, Lord? And he saved you and gave you a life. Now it's time to respond to that. Apathy and complacency. Destroying our Christian life today. You know why? Because we have it too easy now. As difficult as life can be, frankly, we have it a little too easy. And because of that, we can just kind of settle into the situation of I'm saved, I'm not killing anybody, I'm not getting drunk, I'm not chasing women, I'm not being immoral, I'm not doing this, so my life is okay. Well, thank God you don't do that, and I appreciate it very much. But you got to tell me that's the extent of the Christian life? Excuse me, no. But see, now I can't tell you what you need to respond to this morning, but I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is. And whatever it is, no matter how small or how large, that's what he wants you to do. It's time to respond. God works. We move. What do you want me to do, Lord? Get up, Saul. Go into Damascus, and I'll tell you what I want you to do next. And he just took it one step at a time in obedience to God. No, he wasn't perfect, but you know, That little humpback, bug-eyed Jew preacher man, he did all right in the Christian life, just being obedient to God and responding when God moved in his life. God is on the move. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Then it's time to yield. It is time to yield. Yeah, but what you're talking about today, Pastor Johnson, if I really do that, that's going to mess up everything. No, you know, God won't mess you up, friend. But you may have to get off your high horse to him, get him to do some work in your life. But that's okay. Hey, I'm glad he's still working on me. That little old song the kids sing, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. See, it doesn't bother me that God's working on me. It just concerns me when I don't sense that he is. I want him to keep working. Got a lot of work to do here, Lord, in this old boy's life. So, what do you need to do this morning? First of all, are you saved and are you certain? Do you know that you know without a shadow of a doubt eternal life is yours in heaven, is your home? Are you that sure? Or would you have to say, well, I don't know. Okay, now friend, listen. Then this moment of invitation is just for you. Here's what you need to do. In a moment, Miss Evans is going to play on the piano, and that's what we call invitation time. And we would invite you to leave your seat, find the nearest aisle, and come and meet with us down here for a moment. Now, here's what we'll do. I'll have someone step aside with you in a private place, one of our rooms here, take the Bible and show you how to be saved. You don't make speeches to us or in front of us. You'll simply look at God's Word, and that person will show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. How simple, how sweet. By the way, it's what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. He called people publicly. We're not asking you to acknowledge or admit anything to us. We're just here as one sinner saved by grace, trying to encourage another sinner to come and be saved by grace. You can do that today. Would you let us help you, please? You step right out. I promise you, we'll handle it with all the respect and privacy as we possibly can in a room full of people. But this is what the Lord would have you do. Now listen, he's moved. He's worked. It's time for you to respond. Christian, what is it God wants you to do with your life? Well, I know, but I've been working against that. Yeah, you've been kicking against it, haven't you? Time to stop you being the boss and let him be Lord. Yes, he's the controller. He's the one who runs the show. When are we going to get that right? Let's get down off the high horse of our self-reliance and dependence and say, okay, Lord, I'll do what you want. See, for some of you, it's very simple. It may be just taking the next step after your salvation. That is baptism. Baptism does not save, but it is an answer of a good conscience toward God. Maybe it's joining this church. Maybe it's just doing the things God would have you do in your life. Take your Christianity outside the building of a church on a Sunday and put it in your life Monday through Saturday. You know what it is because the Holy Spirit right now is giving you some direction now. Respond.